Well, hopefully no one had any turkey omelets this morning that they'll fall asleep because of the, what was this, the tryptophan in the turkey? Well, today we continue our study on how to be a proper priest of Jesus Christ, as shown in 1 Peter. It didn't sound like a trumpet. There you go. Moving right along. As such, we see how to leave citizenship of this world and become a citizen of our heavenly kingdom. Left behind as strangers and pilgrims. Left behind as ambassadors to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who will draw men to him as Jesus Christ draw all men to him as he was raised up on the cross. We look today at conduct as proper priests under our great high priest, Jesus Christ, thereby having non-believers glorify God, even becoming saved as they see our sacrificing service for him, producing fruit that will be added as stars to our crowns that we will throw at the feet of Jesus Christ when he returns. Let us look now how to act to glorify God and his kingdom from 1 Peter. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 2. Just reading two verses here for the main text today. Verses 11 and 12. So in 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we look today at how to be proper priests, proper stewards, just proper citizens of heaven, showing the world your love, showing the world your grace, drawing people that they may be drawn to you who are on the cross, died for all our sins. Lord, let us accept the free gift that you gave us, and by accepting that free gift, show others the grace that you showed us, that they may be by that grace, see the love of Christ through us, and be drawn to him, that they may be gloriously saved by your power, by your blood, by your sacrifice. And Lord, let us learn how to sacrifice that we may partake in your glory when you call us home. And Lord, let us remember that we are not citizens of this world, we are citizens of heaven. And let us live by those rules and not the rules we have here. We ask it all in your precious Son's your name. Amen. Now, there's a great example of how to live as priests, and it came in the story of Thanksgiving with the original pilgrims, ironically calling them exactly what our verses say today. They left behind the comforts of Europe to be strangers in a brand new land, wanting only to worship Jesus Christ according to the Bible, as they saw that they should in spirit and truth. Providing a spiritual foundation that served this country well and provided a new land to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Indians, when they came, didn't know Jesus Christ. By their example, they had fruit as the Indians came to understand who Christ is, and many converted. Let us look at their excellent example from history. The pilgrims set sail for America on September 6, 1620. Upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began building shelters. However, unprepared for such a harsh New England winter, nearly half of them died before spring. Emerging from that grueling winter, the pilgrims were surprised when an Indian named Samoset approached them and greeted them in their own language, explaining to them that he had learned English from fishermen and traders. A week later, Samoset returned with a friend named Squanto, who lived with the pilgrims and accepted their Christian faith. Squanto taught the pilgrims much about how to live in the new world, and he and Samoset helped form a long-lasting peace treaty between the pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford described Squanto as a special instrument sent of God for our good and never left till he died. That summer, the pilgrims, still persevering in prayer and assisted by helpful Indians, reaped a bountiful harvest. As Pilgrim Edward Winslow affirmed, God be praised, we had a good increase of Indian corn. By the goodness of God, we are far from want. The Grateful Pilgrims therefore declared a three-day feast in December 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends, America's first Thanksgiving festival. 90 Wampanoag Indians joined the 50 pilgrims for 3 days of feasting, play, and prayer. However, while the pilgrims enjoyed times of prosperity, for which they thanked God, they also suffered extreme hardships. In 1623, they experienced a serious drought. Knowing that without rain, there would be no harvest, and the winter would be filled with death and starvation, Governor Bradford called the pilgrims to a time of prayer and fasting to seek God's direct intervention. Shortly after that time of prayer, to the great amazement of the Indians who witnessed the scene, clouds appeared in the sky, and a gentle and steady rain began to fall. As Governor Bradford explained, it came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in abundance, as that ye earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken ye decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see, and made ye Indians astonished to behold, and afterward the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair warm weather, as through his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest, to their no small comfort and rejoicing. The drought had been broken, leading to an abundant harvest. There was cause for another Thanksgiving. The pilgrim practice of designating an official time of Thanksgiving spread into neighboring colonies and became an annual tradition, including their practice of calling for a time of prayer and fasting. The New England colonies therefore developed a practice of calling for a day of prayer and fasting in the spring and a day of prayer and thanksgiving in the fall. Luckily, the ACLU wasn't there to stop all that at the time. We see here the pilgrims were proper priests of Jesus Christ. Their fruit were the Indian converts that came to Jesus for his glory by their example. The Indians saw something different in these people who had put on Jesus Christ than they had seen in every other person they had seen. There was something special about them. The pilgrims didn't seek power, praise, or profits. They didn't focus merely on their own pleasures. They sought to please God in all their ways. These pilgrims showed three things. First of all, they showed they were pilgrims. Second, they abstained from fleshly lusts. And finally, importantly, they saw unbelievers glorify God. So, they were pilgrims. They called themselves pilgrims. They recognized themselves as being different from the world. They recognized themselves as being citizens of heaven, and they wanted to serve Jesus Christ in spirit and truth. They considered themselves strangers in Europe and felt led by God to go to a brand new land to serve Jesus. They knew little about this land. If you read the history about it, they weren't even expecting to go to Plymouth Rock. They were expecting to go to Virginia. And a lot of things happened to drop them off at Plymouth Rock. Their only concern was to serve God in spirit, in truth, the way the Bible said, and with no demands from government, as shown by having a prayer service before even building shelters. Remember, this is a harsh winter they came in. Half of them died. And what was the very first thing they did? What would be the very first thing I think I'd do? I want the rain not to fall on my head. So I might consider building buildings as soon as I could. They showed a better focus. The first thing they did was have a prayer service. How similar were these pilgrims to those in God's Hall of Fame of Faith? Turn your Bibles back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. You'll see some similarities between Abraham and these pilgrims. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand, which is by the sea, seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And if we live further according to Hebrews 13:14, for have we here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's what the pilgrims wanted. They obviously wanted to have comforts. They obviously wanted to have shelters. They obviously wanted to have food. They prayed for it. But their focus was not to be comfortable in this city. Their focus was to worship God, to serve God, and to look forward to when he would return and call them to their eternal city. Plymouth Rock was just one more step en route to a city that they sought, the eternal city of New Jerusalem, dwelling with Jesus Christ forever. The Hebrew verses are establishing the Jews as a people of God, written for our example. Seeking a new city instead of trying to find permanent placement on Satan's world, merely satisfying the flesh that we have today. Exactly what the pilgrims were doing in renouncing worldly citizenship and serving in a new spiritual world. And they did renounce their citizenship. They left England. They were no longer considered English. They came over to the new world wanting to serve God, not really knowing anything about it. They just knew that they had an opportunity to leave the religious oppression they were facing to serve God the way they wanted to. Now, we can be in Jesus' Hall of Fame of Faith by following the pilgrim's example. By faith in Jesus, we renounce our citizenship in Satan's world to become pilgrims and strangers as we seek to build his church and wait to be called to our eternal home. Hebrews 11 focused on the Jews. His ways don't change. As a people of Jesus Christ, built on his foundation, we still have the same privileges. As Ephesians 2:18-19 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Pilgrims in this world, but citizens of heaven, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, joint heirs with each other, joint heirs with all those who seek God in spirit and in truth, and knowing that we will be joint heirs living in that heavenly city that we seek right now forevermore. As pilgrims and strangers, we focus on heaven, not encumbering ourselves with worldly delights and other things which take our thoughts off heaven. We travel light and with the pilgrims ensure our fidelity is on God and not in the world. So, they called themselves pilgrims. They came with enough to make themselves comfortable in the new world, but their focus was on God. Now, they also abstain from fleshly lusts. Anyone think we're not in a spiritual war? We're definitely in a spiritual war right now. We need to abstain from fleshly lust as they are Satan's weapons in the war against our souls. And he's good at them. He's very good at them. They're very sharp and they're very effective. We abstain from all fleshly lust, drug, booze, tobacco, worldly incomforts, sex, pornography, position, power, praise, or profits, or any of another innumerable weapons that Satan has. Look to any of these, you become slaves to them. They work in the flesh to the detriment of the spirit, hampering any growth of the soul. Now, when I do the jail ministry out there, most of the people there have drug problems. They are addicted to those. That becomes their focus. But guess what? If you are focusing on any worldly delight, any lust of the flesh, you have the same addiction they have. It is just a different result. It is pulling your focus off Jesus Christ and onto whatever worldly delight or comfort that you are trying to put in front of him. The flesh is full of unregulated urges and passions. They act like two-year-olds having a temper tantrum, wanting what it wants when it wants it, regardless of the harm it has to God's plan for your life. I want it now. Tom and I are going to race in our cars. Him is 58 Chevy, I'm going to beat him in my 73 Vet. Now, the flesh wants it right now. God may give it to us, but it'll be in his time. What we need to know is we need to keep our focus on God, not hearkening to the flesh. You know, maybe God has some plan in here. We had a plan for the driveway. We had a plan for something, and God puts $10,000 in my hand. Why? Because there's a $10,000 bill to put a steeple on this church. Boy, I got $10,000. That's a down payment on a Corvette. That's the wrong focus. If the focus is on God, you ask God for wisdom, you ask God for grace, you ask God for what His will is in your life, He'll give it to you. And you do that, that's where you put the focus on God. Paul knew of its pull, saying in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It is full of evil, warring against the Spirit." The Spirit is what we need to focus on. The Spirit is made alive by Jesus Christ on the cross and our faith in it. The Spirit is what we're supposed to be living. We are citizens of heaven because of the Spirit. We're supposed to be leaving the world of the flesh and dwelling in the world of the Spirit. I don't do a very good job. But the idea is the more focus we put on Jesus Christ, the better job we'll do at it. The fruit of the Spirit is shown in Galatians 5, chapter 19 through 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. That's work of the flesh, I'm sorry. Work of the flesh, not the work of the Spirit. Ask, as you look at it today, ask if you see this on the front of the union leader. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Showing its danger, God shows that focus on these sins are not worthy of citizens of heaven. Every one of us have problems somewhere in there. Our flesh is around us. The Spirit doesn't sin. The Spirit focuses on Christ, but we still have flesh around us that pulls us and wars against the Spirit, wars against the soul. If we focus on these fruits of the flesh, we'll become trapped by them. We'll become slaves to them. We will start pulling away from the Spirit, and we will start losing our spiritual growth. So what's a citizen of heaven to do? Well, 2 Timothy 2:22 says this: "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." What's a pure heart? Ones that don't focus on what we just read with the fruits of the flesh. Titus was told in Titus 2:12 to live righteously in this present world, denying ungodliness and youthful lusts. So important to avoid these, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, to abstain even from the appearance of evil. Now, it might not be evil, but if it looks like it's evil, you want to abstain from it. Because if you don't, they'll become a stumbling block that someone else may trip over, and someone else may then pull their focus off Christ and onto the world. Knowing our weaknesses, Jesus himself said in Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, the flesh is weak. Now, what's he talking about? The flesh is extremely strong. The flesh is a great pull. The flesh is weak in following the ways of the Spirit. Spirit's willing. I want to follow Jesus Christ in everything I do. I want to glorify Him and live a perfectly sinless life. I want to make sure that He is glorified in every action that I do. How am I doing? Not too good. We all have problems there. Satan controls the flesh. He knows how to put temptations in front of us. Talk about this in Sunday school today. He knows how to put temptations that make us start chasing after it, pull our focus off Jesus Christ. We need to keep in prayer that the Spirit that is indeed willing will be strengthened by Him to allow us to fend off the desires of the flesh. We see that our weapons are spiritual and not carnal, as Paul often wrote. We need to use God's power to pull down Satan's strongholds. I don't know what every one of your weaknesses are. Every one of you have them. They're all different. And I don't know what they are, but every one of them is a stronghold. If you try to pull down Satan's strongholds on your own, I'm going to tell you right now, you will lose. He's very good at using his weapons. He's very good at putting them in front of you. He's very good at putting stumbling blocks to make you trip. But if you use the power of Jesus Christ in your life, You ask him to give you the strength to avoid those. You start focusing on him. Then you will have that victory. Flesh is strong. We only defeat it one way. The way the pilgrims did. By prayer. Prayer kept their focus during an uncertain arrival. They weren't even supposed to go to Plymouth Rock. They came there just before winter. Can you imagine going to Plymouth Rock and, you're done, get off, now what? They came to an uncertain area. They kept their joy up and their focus by praying. Prayer kept their focus during extreme privation. They could have been very frustrated that first winter. Half of them died. They could have been very frustrated. But they kept focus on God and kept thanking God. Prayer kept their joy through his answers. They abstained from fleshly lusts. They established a stronghold on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ. He pulled down Satan's strongholds of fleshly doubt. Jesus Christ and faith in him were their only weapon in his new land. And guess what? The Indians noticed. Now, these Indians could have wiped them out. A bunch more white men coming to take our land. I think we'll just take care of them. They didn't do that. There are a lot of reasons. They had some diseases come through there and wiped a lot of them out. If you go back in the story of the first Thanksgiving, it is an amazing story. But even the limited ones that were there could have wiped out every single person there if they so desired. God prepared them for the pilgrims' arrival. God helped them. And then the pilgrims, by their example, led those Indians to Jesus Christ. You see how God works on all things at once. So as unbelievers, they didn't have anyone tell them who Jesus Christ was. They were unbelievers. But they ended up glorifying God through their example. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, the pilgrims did this and kept their focus correct, always thinking in the ways of God. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 real quick. This is what the pilgrims did. This is what we need to do. If we need to do this, we will do this by continuing in prayer, because God will focus our thoughts on these things and will help us to do these. Believe me, I'm looking out at this world, and I'm disgusted. I think of all the crazy things that are happening. It's easy to focus on those things. God's far above this. This is what we need to be thinking of. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." If we thought on all these things and got the world to start thinking of all these things, we might take care of some of the problems in this world. We tend to focus on the bad and start going into their realm and trying to fix fleshly problems with the flesh. It won't work. We need to think in the Spirit, and if we do that, God will strengthen us, and we may see this world start turning around. The pilgrims came to a new world and shined the light of Christ on the Indians. Praying before doing anything, praying for rain in a drought that the Indians shared in. Now, God puts his blessings on the saved and the unsaved. He also gives problems to the saved and the unsaved. And by their prayers and seeing the answer, the Indians saw that. Giving thanks for their answered prayers. Totally honest in all their dealings. Their good works made it so that the Indians were drawn to the cross. Now, they're drawn to the cross. They don't have to accept it. But by their example, they showed the Indians the love of Christ, and then the Indians would see the love of Christ, the beauty of Christ, and they could accept or reject. God was glorified with Squanto, and the other Indians saved. By the pilgrims' example, look what happened. Revival happened all over New England. Thanksgiving spread all over New England. The practice of praying and fasting in springtime, the practice of giving thanks to God, happened because of the pilgrims' example. Once again, the ACLU wasn't there to stop it. ACLU can very easily be defeated if the Christians would do what they're supposed to do and focus on Jesus Christ in the Spirit and not worry so much about the flesh. People are always looking at Christians. Anyone doubt that? Boy, they're looking for hypocrisy anywhere they can find it. When they don't find it, they're confused. We want them confused. We are a peculiar people. Why? We're a royal priesthood. They can't understand that. Anyone got their purple robes as their royal priesthood? It's a spiritual priesthood. We differ from them. We accuse them of sin by our good works, which is why we... Am I losing it there? I didn't say it did. I might have a bad battery. No more music. By our example, but if we're doing good works, we accuse them of their sin because they know they're different, that we're different than them, which is why we must be far more than merely barely legal by the world standard, but honest and above board in every one of our dealings. A life in which we cannot be accused of any evil or any sin. Because believe me, if you have any that you can be accused of, you will be accused of it. And if attacked, they see us act by our Christian principles. Not rendering evil for evil, but by praying for our enemies. Allowing others to be saved by our example. Now, again, I save absolutely nobody. All I can do is give an example of Christian love. I can reflect his love to others. That's the best I can do. But if I do that correctly, people will wonder about it. And by wondering about it, they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ. They see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ can gloriously save them. On the other hand, if I'm an absolute hypocrite, using my Christianity as a cloak of maliciousness that I can get advantage, people are going to be repulsed by it. And I'll pay for that. All unbelievers must be given the chance to be saved. We need to sacrifice. That's what a priest does. He sacrifices. We need to sacrifice ourselves in faith for Jesus Christ. Then they will see our good works, repent, and get saved and glorify Christ. Jesus asks in Luke 18:8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Well, if you act as a proper priest of Jesus Christ, the answer is yes, he will. He'll find your faith. And if we act as proper priests, others will follow. I don't know how many. I can't tell you that. It's not my job. God is the one who converts hearts, not me. But if we act the way he tells us to, his plan is that people will follow us to the cross, and then they'll be saved by Jesus Christ. Many, at the same time, because they want to remain in darkness, will attack and revile us. But others will see our godly works, our focus on Jesus, and desire salvation as the Indians did because they saw something different in those pilgrims, glorifying God in the day of visitation. The pilgrims displayed their faithful good works. Indians got saved, revival spread. But what if Christians are reviled instead of praised as they were in New England? Nero spoke against Christians as evildoers. He turned them into lion chow. He lit up his gardens by wrapping them in a papyrus, a type of paper at the time, filling with oil and lighting them alive. That's what Nero did as Christians. These were good Christians focusing on the world to come. They weren't treated well. They were reviled. But what happened? People saw their unjust treatment as they honored Rome's government. They were the best citizens of Rome. And Nero was still doing this. Now, what would I do if I had a situation like that in the flesh? We have a lot of Christians here. Let's go defend this place. Let's get as many weapons as we can and fight back. Not what the Christians did. They were the best citizens because they were told by Paul to honor government and pay your taxes, and exactly what they did. So, these Christians then went to be lion chow. Hey, we're going to see Jesus Christ quicker. He's going to put us here as witness. If he wants to save us, he'll save us. If he wants to kill us, he'll kill us. And people were waiting. They were just waiting. These people are going to be screaming. They're going to be crying. They're going to be doing all kinds of great things. This is going to be a great show. What did they see? They came in singing hymns. They came in praying. They came in thanking God for the blessings. They came in thanking God that they would soon see Jesus Christ. That's not what we wanted to see. There's something different about these people. They started looking at the fact that, you know, these Christians, they're being attacked, but they didn't do anything wrong. And Christianity spread like wildfire because people saw something different in these pilgrims. All because these newest priests act like proper priests under Jesus Christ, the high priest. So praised or punished, Jesus will see people glorify him in a visitation if we remain faithful in his service regardless of what happens in this world. You know, I'm 57 years old. If I stay extremely healthy, maybe I'll live to 97 if Christ doesn't return. That's 40 years. Or maybe someone will make Christianity illegal and I'll chop off my head tomorrow. Okay, that's one day. 40 years, one day. What's the comparison of that to eternity? There is no comparison. There is no downside. Jesus will give you the grace to handle anything. He wants you to be a proper priest. He has assigned you your particular role. He wants you to complete your role. And by doing your role, he will be glorified. And if you're glorified, you'll have crowns. You'll have stars in your crown. You'll be able to throw at his feet upon his return. And nothing can be more glorious than that. So on this Sunday after Thanksgiving, let us remember the pilgrims who gave us the revival to establish this country on the grace of God. Pilgrims wanting to be strangers in this world, seeking only the glory of the next, having a focus on God in all things, good or bad. They could have easily been frustrated when half of them died. It could have been very easy to be very frustrated. Giving thanks for a new world in light of great hardships. Giving thanks for the Indians that helped them. Praying for God's blessings in sight of the Indians. And praising and glorifying God for any answer given. They didn't take any credit for any of the answers either. They gave God every bit of glory for every answer given. God was glorified, and our nation was founded on revival and grace. Let us today follow the example of the pilgrims, being pilgrims and strangers in this world, acting only as ambassadors for our heavenly kingdom, abstaining from fleshly lusts, knowing that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh truly is weak, praying to God for strength to withstand the devil, allowing Jesus Christ to strengthen our spirits that we may withstand the devil and be glorified in the day of visitation. We are citizens of heaven. Act like it. Acting heavenly according to his word, showing God's love to a world that hates him. Guess what? He died for you when you hated him. Now you love him. Show that love for others, even as they hate you, that they may then be converted to love Jesus like you do now. Being honest in light of persecution. Regardless of what the world does, show faith and focus on him. By doing so, people will come to Christ and be glorified in the day of visitation. Follow your high priest who has taught you the proper actions. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, and we'll close with that. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus showed us exactly how to be a priest under him as high priest. Ye have heard it that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren, brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thank God he has made us children of our heavenly Father. Let us see others drawn to Jesus Christ by your witness. Sacrifice as a priest and others observing your faithful and honest acts will glorify you. Which means we need to do one thing. I can't do that on my own. I am incapable of it because my flesh is weak, like everyone else's flesh here is weak. So there's only one thing we can do to make it work. And that's in your hymn 326, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Everything about a priest is to focus on the God who sent us, on Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Now, take a look at this. And the things of earth will strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and act as he did, the things of earth will strangely dim. Anyone think that we're going to have great revival in all the world? Everything's going to be wonderful? The nation was founded on Jesus Christ. Right now, we're starting to look more like Rome. It may go either way for a short period. Our job is to keep focused on Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, that he may be glorified, and when he returns on a day of visitation, he will find faith in the earth because we are the ones who are faithful. So, are you frustrated? I'm frustrated on a lot of things. Well, that's because my flesh is weak. I know God is on the throne. We need the honor that God on the throne. Act like his priest. Draw those Jesus Christ who will be drawn that we may hopefully see revival, if not in this whole country. At least in this area, at least in this church. So, as we go to the Lord in prayer, first of all, ask, am I saved? Have I really accepted the blood of Christ as payment for my sins? Because I was dead spiritually. I'm alive now, but only because of the blood of Christ, not because of anything I did. If you've never accepted that, make the day that day. Please come up while we're praying, and I'll show you exactly in the Word how to be saved. It's not my way, it's God's way. And if you are saved, are you frustrated? Are you looking at this world and thinking, how bad can it get? Well, guess what? It's going to get worse. But Jesus Christ is going to return. God is on his throne. He will give you the grace to handle anything he calls you to do. And as priests, he will allow us to be glorified with him on his return. Ask God to use you however he chooses. Ask God to produce fruit for him, and ask God to have faith in the earth. And after Rich plays the verse, I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we are a nation of a kingdom of priests, a kingdom under God, under Jesus Christ, our high priest, doing sacrifices that your name may be glorified, waiting to be called home, Lord, that we'll be in New Jerusalem with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, our joint heir forevermore, serving him as a priest forevermore, glorifying him, being absolutely joyful. Lord, quite often we look at this world and we get frustrated. We look at this world and realize that the world is turning away from you, turning its back on you. Lord, let us keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Let the things of the earth grow strangely dim as we keep our focus on you and continue to be thankful for the blessings you give us, for the people we see saved for your glory, for the joy that we see of people turning from darkness to light, turning from evil to good, turning from the flesh to the spirit. Allow us, Lord, first of all, to help them grow and allow us to keep strong, focusing on you, that you may strengthen our spirit. Because the flesh truly is weak in serving you, but it's strong in pulling us away from the spirit. And allow us, Lord, to wait for your return, look forward to your return, realizing that your grace is sufficient for us, and realizing you know the end from the beginning. You have a role for each and every one of us, and you will use us for your glory, giving us the grace to accomplish whatever task you give us. Lord, let us be thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Let us be thankful that his blood covers all sins, and let's be thankful that by his sacrifice, our stripes are healed. And let us be thankful that we will live with you forevermore in a country that right now, if we are free to continue to do so. Lord, I pray for our leaders. I pray for our church members. I pray for all that they will focus on you and glorify your holy name. We ask all in your precious son's dear name. Amen.